Welcome to today's edition of Feet to the Fire, where we're always challenging the status quo. For more cutting-edge commentary, go to feettothefire.org. That is feet, the number two, thefire.org. And now your host.
All right, I think we're all here. Let's jump it by a couple seconds, all right? Here we go. Let's pray. Thanks for being here, everybody. Lord, we thank you for this day, for the opportunity to study your word and to meditate on the things of Scripture. We pray that you would guide our hearts, give us open hearts, softened hearts, hearts that are willing to listen and hear the instruction of the word of God, as opposed to what the philosophies of the age may be. We commit this time to you and ask that you bless all the classes, all for your glory. We love you and thank you, and give me right words and wisdom. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So once again, on trending modern philosophies, a survey, the plague of isms, dangerous trending world philosophies, and where they intersect the church. I have to conclude globalism this week from last week and then start a new topic. No disclaimers today, no theme verses. We are jumping right in. I am going to go full steam ahead, so please stay with me. By the way, I was just kidding about pink last week. Some people took me seriously, and so I wore pink today to show solidarity with the men who last week were insulted by my pink comments since they were in pink. All right, moving on. Globalism, the kingdom of Antichrist. Remember the definition. The dissolution of sovereign nation states and borders in favor of a world union. That is, single worldwide government. Think the UN on steroids, how awful a thought. And I was giving you examples, so here are some examples of globalism. The UN itself, perhaps one of the world's most useless organizations, whose entire object is to institute global humanism. It constantly opposes America's leadership and sovereignty and seeks to fleece her wealth, particularly through environmental treaties. I have no shame in repudiating the movement of the kingdom of Antichrist that is veiled, rather thinly veiled, I might add, in the deceptive practices of the globalists seeking a dissolution of borders and a consolidation of global wealth, power, and resources. The UN is a whole lot of two-bit dictators, humanist elites, pagan, rebellious, who hate Christ, spurn God's law, and murder their citizens, and steal and pillage from their own countries, all the while chastising ours and seeking to devour us. They are certainly the kings of Psalm 2, who assemble together against the Lord and against his anointed. China, as I said last week on the Security Council, after slaughtering tens of millions of people, and they are adjudicating human rights violations. I'm sorry, Christian America invented human rights. Christianity did. The inconsistency is intolerable. League of Nations, same thing, which was the predecessor to the UN. It was initially pushed by the humanist President Woodrow Wilson. Just the names alone should scream Antichrist Kingdom, Antichrist Empire to the Christian, and send up red flags. United Nations, League of Nations, not good. As I mentioned last week, the European Union, Christians should have been cheering over Brexit. One world currency like the euro. These are examples of globalism. Military denuclearization and disarmament, entangling treaties and alliances, and free trade agreements like NAFTA, Trans-Pacific Partnership, deceptive environmental agreements like the Kyoto Treaty and Paris Accords, open borders, including an open southern border, and the demand for America to receive worldwide refugees and migrants and illegal immigrants, all globalism. All right, the effects of globalism, which I didn't get a chance to get to. Number one, rampant increased evil is the first effect of globalism. Unifying man creates an increase in evil. The surest example, as we said, is Babel in the Old Testament. When men come together, they increase wickedness. See also the naturally observable moral decay in urban centers versus dispersed populations. Collectivism always necessarily increases wickedness because of a higher density of people inventing and perpetrating more evil. Man with other men becomes more creative in pursuing and committing evil. God knew that, and so he dispersed Babel. When have you ever heard a sermon open, this tiny rural Grecian village was the center of immorality in the ancient world? No, it's always Corinth or Athens or any other population center of massive amounts of markets, people, worldliness, and pagan philosophy. Collectivism kills morality and decays true religion. Can I give another illustration? This is it not why we have an electoral college? To preserve and raise the voting power of less populated rural areas of the country, rural areas of dispersed populations, which generally retain tradition. over and against, in competition with, the collective power of urban centers. And that serves the Electoral College as a check against their accumulated power, against urban centers, which usually foster progressive, degenerative moral trends because of high density and collected human influence. Trends like gay marriage, abortion, higher taxes, and socialism. The Electoral College is not bad, it's good, we need to fight to keep it. It prevents usurpation of power by the urban majority, prevents tyranny of the collected majority. It prevents high population areas from dominating the country. And interestingly, a fact you may not know, Hillary Clinton won the popular vote by 3 million, but if you remove merely LA County and New York City, Donald Trump won the popular vote by approximately 500,000. Do you see the influence of collectivism? Interesting statistic. Man becomes very creative at doing and enforcing evil when he is empowered to do so with consolidation. Another example of rampant evil and consolidation would be worldwide denominations. See the heritage of the Catholic Church versus the local church. Top-down collective authoritarian church government or localized dispersed authority in separate independent congregations. What has the better track record? Dispersion works for the church and it works for government. Number two effect of globalism. You with me? Stay with me. One world regime. Globalism is worldwide socialism, as we said. Property rights are abolished. Economic command and control and oppression. The Nazis were what? National socialists. And their goal was world domination. Hitler loved the idea. And remember this now, all tyrants and megalomaniacs and dictators are globalists. Don't forget that. Number three, massive religious persecution of Jews and Christians. See the book of Revelation. Number four, a listless and apathetic citizenry. People are lulled to passivity and permissiveness by the authoritarians who promise earthly paradise. This was Sennacherib's temptation to Jerusalem when he was attacking the city, if you recall. Isaiah 36, Sennacherib said this, "For thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me. Then each one of you will eat of his own vine and each one of his own fig tree and each one of you will drink the water of his own cistern until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and wine, a land of bread and vineyards." False, empty promises. This was Israel's era, was it not, when they were wandering in the desert, a desire to return to their overlords. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall? Our wives and little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to where? Egypt. And they said, let us choose a leader, go back to Egypt. Globalism brings, listen, a deconstruction of national identity, patriotism, and civic pride, national spirit and national allegiance. Men become unproductive, unmotivated, disconnected citizens, willing to suffer greater encroachments and usurpation of law and rights like life and property and free religion without objection. All right, the solution to globalism. Number one, support lawfully constituted nation states. We support national sovereignty. There is no God but one to whom all the nations, to whom belongs all the nations which he created. Global government is counter-biblical and an affront to his authority. In fact, our several United States are and of right ought to be free and independent states. What did I just quote? Come on, guys, what did I just quote? The Declaration. That's the Declaration of Independence. As Christians, we believe we are subject to God and our covenant law. Our covenant law, not global government. This means Christians remain vigorously pro-borders and pro-border security, pro-national independence, anti-unity with the world, anti-mass migration of foreigners and refugees across borders and into other countries, anti-illegal immigration, all of which necessary dissolves the lawful constitution of a country so that there is no longer border nor citizenship. There is no longer statehood nor sovereignty. In fact, citizenship itself is lawful property, the lawful property of our fellow neighbor, such that Christians are charged to uphold and protect it as a part of our witness to the world. We don't support the annulling of our neighbor's lawful citizenship through amnesty to illegals. That's a bad testimony. We don't support the depression and dissolution of his citizenship in the name of supposed charity. That's not our prerogative. We advocate for lawful citizen status and strict enforcement of immigration law, including prosecution and deportation. Wow, Serge, this is harsh. No. This is biblical, because as Christians, part of our testimony is justice and submitting to the rule of law. See Romans 13 and 1 Peter 3. That is our responsibility. We are called to uphold the law, of which citizenship is a part. Not deteriorate or sidestep it. We ought to be the most law-abiding, and that does the most good to our neighbor. Number two, support independent national jurisprudence rather than international. This means supporting covenant law. I keep saying that phrase. Oh, what's our covenant law in this country? The Constitution. And the Declaration. We support these as incorruptible by outside foreign influence. Number three, limited, decentralized, dispersed authority. I am not going to re-prosecute that issue and why it's biblical. Number four, promote national identity and patriotism, particularly among Christians and in the church. We submit to and honor the government and its statutes. We celebrate God's blessings with thankfulness and practice good stewardship of our citizenship. Acts 17 teaches that God has appointed the time and place for every man, does it not? This is ours in America. We cheerfully identify with our national identity, particularly since this country is still functioning in a Christian system that promotes the free exercise of true religion. We defend that freedom on behalf of our persecuted brethren worldwide who don't have that freedom. And we pray for the proliferation of that freedom, that the blessings of light and liberty can spread and they may gain relief, our brothers may gain relief as the gospel prevails in the darkened corners of the world. In America, patriotism is very Christian. So we support civic pride, civic virtue, civic participation, stewardship as biblical virtues to be passed on to subsequent generations. We stand for the flag. We teach children patriotic hymns and we sing them together with Christians. Number five, we need to promote economic political independence, reject entangling treaties, reject financial cooperation like one world currency, free and fair trade, phony environmental mandates. All these are hints of the coming beast empire and will speed its coming, in fact. Strong military, number six. Violence is not inherently wrong. Violence against wicked regimes in the form of lawful combat is necessary and just, and the just are commanded to carry it out. The strong military of a lawful sovereign nation restrains evil and restrains the progress of other rogue nations joining together to form a growing global coalition of evil. It is a deterrent against the accumulation of power among the nations of the earth. And number seven, please, dear church, know your Bible. See what God has to say about the growing corruption and decay of the earth and what form it will take as we slide towards the end. It is not a pretty picture, and though we know its progress, we as Christians never welcome, nor cheer, nor facilitate the advancement of the kingdom of evil. All right, that concludes globalism. You guys with me? All right, shift. I hate doing that in a teaching situation. We're going to shift now, but not really because it's a stream of the same type of theme. New topic for today, session six, multiculturalism. And the key phrase would be that all civilizations are equal. In fact, they are not. But that is the idea of multiculturalism. All civilizations are equal. All right, introduction. Let's define it. Multiculturalism is simply called cultural pluralism. It is a specific kind of lopsided or biased pluralism that favors anything over Christian Western culture, and it's defined in this way. Listen now, long sentence. Diverse, distinct, and observable non-Christian cultures, vigorously expressed and unassimilated within a Western society in defiance to majority social customs and with preferable status, and that this is preferable to a dominant, unified Christian consensus expressed in Western civilization, including Western thought, philosophy, religion, law, ethics, and customs. You may have also heard it called diversity, inclusion, inclusivity. These are buzzwords, these are bad words, because the world made them bad in the Christian vocabulary. They define it, they reorient the definition to these words. Can I say it simpler? Multiculturalism is hating Christianity and diluting it. By what process? Cultural flooding, inundation, intermingling of foreign, alien, and strange customs. Once again, this philosophy is a cornerstone to the Hate America First crowd. Multiculturalism is an assault on Christianity for the purpose of disintegrating the Christian consensus. To the world, America is a political and cultural expression of Christian law and ethics. Therefore, in assaulting Christianity, you must assault the prevailing dominant American culture and identity. Multiculturalism is thus divisive and corruptive to our corporate national identity. Key passages, biblical warning against multiculturalism. Don't intermarry with pagan nations. Don't intermingle. Not literally, guys. I'm not saying intermarriage. Intermarriage is great. I'm not talking about literal intermarriage, okay? Cultural intermarriage. Don't intermarry with pagan nations. Don't intermingle. Don't do what they do. It's corruptive, polluting influence. You dilute true spirituality and true religion when you do this. It's the biblical doctrine of a version of this. Can I give you an example? It's a biblical version of this. I don't care what the other kids in the neighborhood do or how their parents run their house. This is what we are doing, and we do not behave that way. That's right. Amen. That's America. Multiculturalism is corruptive to national character, identity, and customs. One, it is corruptive to two, the morality or standard of right and wrong. And number three, it is corruptive to the religion and spiritual health, what is worshipped. Now, I'm aware that the next passages were written to the covenant nation Israel, and not directly as commands and promises to America, obviously. However, the principle of separation, abstinence from the godless cultures of the world is a direct principle that applies to any people and any nation at all times, because this is how God governs the nations, and this is his intention for them, to depart from paganism and embrace his law. Deuteronomy 7 says this: "You shall make no covenant with them," that is the other nations, "and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons, or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods." Leviticus 20. "And you shall not walk in the customs of the nations that I'm driving out before you, for they did all these things, and therefore I detested them. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine." 2 Kings, and this judgment occurred because the people of Israel had what? Walked in the customs of the nations, whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel, and in the customs that the kings of Israel had practiced, and they abandoned all the commandments of the Lord their God. Biblical solution. Biblical solution to multiculturalism: follow the pattern of Israel, how God constituted a nation, God's law, which renders biblical civil law. This is a covenant process through and through. Two parties with the immutability of a covenant that yields strict justice. God's moral order cannot be revoked. Likewise, neither can the civil law or compact be revoked. Obviously, in America, I'm referencing the Constitution, the government, and the people. A civil compact. The result is not many cultures, nor man's culture, but rather God's culture. Deuteronomy 6. "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey." Blessings for constituting a nation on the foundation of God's law. All right, here we go. Doctrinal error of multiculturalism. Number one, multiculturalism says this: that Christianity is not exceptional. That Christianity is not exceptional. From this proceeds the subsidiary false doctrine that America is not exceptional. And that's how they say it, but their actual target is Christianity. It's just that in their minds, America represents Christianity and Christian culture and civilization. Christianity, they say, is not great, and so America is not great. However, Christianity, in fact, we know, is exceptional, and that is what makes America exceptional. America is great and exceptional because Christianity is great. Now, you may be asking, why are you starting with that? Because you have to get this right before you understand why the culture ought not be polluted or diluted with something else. If something is exceptionally good, that means that altering it would be necessarily bad. Hence, if America is uniquely exceptional in its singular framework and culture, then it follows that multiculturalism and disintegrating the singular uniqueness with a multiplicity of corruptive influences would necessarily be not good. Well, what makes it exceptional? What makes America exceptional? The same thing that made Israel exceptional: law, the law of God, which restrains evil. You got to notice a recurring theme in my lessons here. That's what law does. It restrains evil. In fact, exceptionalism for any nation comes from one thing: law. And law has its origin in the character and work of God himself. God's law of restraint on evil is the exception to the natural course of the world, which is always rank evil and rampant oppression everywhere all the time. God's law instead brings the opposite: freedom and prosperity, righteousness, justice, equality, dignity for all men, the rule of law. This is what Israel had that none of the other nations had: law. This is what made Israel special. This was her witness to the world: God's truth, God's holiness, manifest in the law in the midst of a corrupt and evil world. His law made her a beacon of light, calling the nations to repent. Deuteronomy 4, "See, Israel, I have taught you statutes and rules, as the Lord my God commanded you, that you should do them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding," listen, "in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today?" Exceptional. The legacy of the nations is, listen now, the legacy of all nations, all mankind throughout all the history of the entire earth is and always has been one thing: lawlessness. Then and now, oppression, theft, murder, rape, pillaging, blasphemy, coveting, lying, rebellion. In fact, that's why God at one point early on flooded the earth, isn't it? But when God intervened in mankind to stop the bleeding and gave Israel, through Moses, the covenant, the law, the legacy of Israel became immediately something entirely different from all other nations, and that was this: lawfulness. God constituted a new nation, unlike any others, around the distinctives of his holy character, constituted a new nation upon the foundation of his commandments. And in like measure, down through the centuries, the legacy of America is the same, having constituted herself around the same precepts of the Old and, even better than Israel, the New Testament. America, having constituted itself around God's lawful precepts in its founding or organic documents, not a food term, folks, careful, that's a legal term. All the nutrition people just got super excited for a second when I said organic. Just kidding, come on. All right, America, having constituted itself around God's lawful precepts in her founding documents, thus followed suit in the legal heritage of Israel and struck out a new course, a different course, a course that flowed against the endless stream of man's miserable history and human experience of unrestrained evil and oppression. America struck out a new course in contradiction to the standard pattern and direction of the whole rest of the world. America, like Israel, became an exception to the rule because America instituted law over and against all men equally, and she codified at her biblical righteousness and justice for an entire nation, much like God did for Israel. And this biblical law, in fact, is no respecter of persons nor status. It is the same for pauper and prince, which means, again, an exception to the pattern of history. In America, as in Israel, we see not unjust law that favors the few, but we see universal law that constrains the many. Oh, that sentence was important. I hope you got it. In Israel, as in America, we see not unjust law that favors the few, but universal law that constrains the many, that constrains all, regardless of status or position. All right, number two error of multiculturalism. All civilizations are equal, what we might call cultural pluralism. Rather than, some are inferior, backward, savage, pagan, impoverished, versus superior, advanced, developed, civilized, lawful, righteous, prosperous, and Christian. Or said another way, this erroneous doctrine supposes the following: that there is moral equivalency or social equivalency between nations, say between Islamic nations and America. But the Bible would suggest otherwise, that some civilizations are in fact inferior and others are superior. Leviticus 18, do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things, for by all these the nations I am driving out before you have become unclean. And the land became unclean so that I punished its iniquity and the land vomited out its inhabitants. That's inferior. But you shall keep my statutes and my rules and do none of these abominations, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. So keep my charge, never to practice any of these abominable customs that were practiced before you, and never to make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. The notion of a plurality of systems that all have moral equivalence is false by the sheer observation of the fruit of those diverse systems. In the one case, the fruit of misery and scarcity. In another, the fruit of blessing, prosperity, and freedom. And cultural pluralism carries with it the idea of options, that there are multiple viable systems for constituting society, as in multi. In fact, there are only two systems, or two cultures, Christian and non-Christian. God's culture and man's culture. There is no multi. John 8, Jesus said this: you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Multiculturalism has a faulty premise or false presumption. Advocating mixed cultures, they say, when you're advocating mixed cultures, it is many, a diverse variety of non-Western and non-Christian versus one Western. In fact, multiculturalism is simply this: advocating mixed cultures is simply one Antichrist under the pretense of many working to deconstruct one that is Christian. Did you follow that? When speaking of false teachers in context, John wrote the following: but the principle for discernment holds true. 1 John 4:3. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. Any of several various cultures with mores, practices, morality, institutions, religions, arbitrary laws that do not find their origin in biblical truth claims and Christian ethics altogether comprise the system of Antichrist because they do not acknowledge Jesus. As John said, every spirit that does not acknowledge him is not from God. The multiculturalists like to say it this way. America is a salad bowl, not a melting pot, so that they can preserve non-Christian identifications and patterns and practices as vibrant components, individual units within the broader culture, with the intention that these components would have at least a co-equal, if not growing and dominant presence, to the reduction and ultimate exclusion of Christian influence or any overarching Christian identity. Salad bowl means abolishing a whole identity Christian and segmenting it into a multiplicity of equally present, equally viable non-Christian elements. That is undeniably wrong. E pluribus unum, a traditional motto of America, out of many, one. Out of many, we are constituted as one confederated covenant republic built on Christian biblical law. That is our identity. It is a whole identity, and we would do well not to lightly surrender it to the scheming designs of those who hate the doctrines and authority of Christ and would much rather dilute this country with a cacophony of seemingly dissimilar influences, influences which are in fact not at all dissimilar or estranged, but which together constitute a singular, sinister paganism. We reject it. We are Christian. We are American. And our official motto, in fact, is what? In God we trust. Amen. Amen. They say all civilizations are equal except the third doctrinal error. Christianity is not. It's intolerant. Because it is exclusive and imposes ethical and behavioral restrictions on man, Christianity is therefore worse than all other religions and promotes bigotry, hatred, oppression. From this proceeds then the notion that all Western civilization, particularly English and American, built upon the bedrock of Christianity, Western civilization, they say, is necessarily bigoted, racist, sexist, misogynistic, homophobic, intolerant, xenophobic, and greedy. More specifically, American civilization is evil because it is a derivative of Christianity. It is a Christian worldview exerted over society and lawfully executed that makes Western society all of those above vices because Christianity itself is inherently prejudiced against non-white, non-male, non-dominant people groups like women, gays, and minorities. This so goes the doctrinal error. Global unity between all peoples and nations to the exclusion of Christianity and the West will usher in utopian panacea, which is why this doctrine slides easily into globalism. Just as long as we can get rid of those bigoted, intolerant Christians, then the world will be safe and happy. However, Christianity, do you know, is anything but intolerant. It invented tolerance, pioneered equality, introduced to the world the dignity of the individual, the notion of human rights, universal justice. The message of the gospel has always been peace. Amen, church? Amen. Ephesians 2:17. And he that is Jesus came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. It's not intolerant. It is not inferior. Number four, they say this, primitive cultures are better. This is the idea of the noble savage. Doctrinal error. Less civilized pagan cultures are necessarily more moral and have something sublime and deep and valuable to offer. They are simpler, less greedy, more virtuous, and more organic and natural, in touch with nature. Therefore, they are healthier, so peaceful. Law and liberty, life and property, industry and prosperity are viewed as inferior to tribalism and naturalism. This doctrinal error continues as such. Eastern mysticism, Hinduism, Buddhism, Tibetan monk life, tribal religion, think Native American, Bali, Indonesia. It is all trendy, interesting, worthy of consideration, virtuous, honest, and authentic, untainted by wealth, holistic. And though primitive, pagan, and not altogether accurate, these nonetheless offer profitable truth claims and a more peaceful outcome than biblical Christianity. Healthier and peace-filled, right? Yes, especially when they set fire to themselves in the street in protest. There's your Buddhist pacifism. Anything but peaceful, I would say. Or how about the Aztecs? We always like to pick on the explorers, right? What do you think the explorers found when they got here? Human sacrifice, cannibalism, ripping still beating hearts out of their victims. Really? A noble savage? I was reading about it online. It's disturbing just to read about. This sounds a lot more like Romans 1 than it does noble. Let me give you some excerpts from Romans 1 about civilization. Wrath revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppressed the truth, who became futile in their thinking, foolish hearts, darkened, became fools, exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and animals. Therefore, God gave them up to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies, because they worshipped and served the Creator the creature. They worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. In fact, for the evidence of the kind of pervasive desolation that marks lawless, savage, backwards, unchristian civilizations, see all of Romans 1, which gives a detailed description of the decay and pitiful fate of any society that rejects God. Yet what does the Bible teach? Jeremiah 10. Hear the word that the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the nations, nor be dismayed at the signs of the heavens, because the nations are dismayed at them. For the customs of the peoples are vanity. Therefore, since Christianity is intolerant and pagan cultures are better, it proceeds from this, again, these erroneous doctrines, it proceeds from this that, number five doctrinal error, nativism is bad. This is kind of a repeat from a previous doctrinal error in globalism. They refer to nativism as ethnocentrism or nationalism, and they call it evil and racist, even though those things are not. To the multiculturalists, ethnocentrism is really only bad when adhered to by Christians and Americans, more specifically when adhered to by a Protestant white male majority with an Anglican culture. And certainly, you can't limit who can enter the country, nor can you administer an immigration test, nor use a merit-based system. That's all nativist and evil, they would say. But in fact, no, it's not evil. Nativism, however you want to term it, is part of citizenship and is self-evident in the human condition, consistent with nation states, and it is virtuous. See Israel. Did they have fixed borders and sovereignty? Did they have a fixed language, fixed citizenship? Did they have a legal process of naturalization for aliens? Yes, they did. Did they have a majority religion? Did God ever abolish national borders or identities or languages or citizenship for Israel in the law? Exodus 12 says this, and the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the statute of the Passover, and in fact, no foreigner shall eat of it. But if a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land. But no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. Now listen to this. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you. One law. One identity. We are American. Let the French be what? French. It's biblical. If nationalism is bad, then it follows that cultural oneness or cultural unity is bad and unnecessary. That's the next doctrinal error, that cultural unity is unnecessary. Assimilation is bad. It's not required for national preservation, they say. And in fact, it is an imposition on other subcultures. More specifically, cultural unity is not necessary for the preservation of law and liberty, not necessary to preserve the civil society. Assimilation says this, adopt what we have. Multiculturalism says, come and change who we are. This doctrine of non-assimilation, that cultural unity is unnecessary, is what sustains ethnic enclaves and neighborhoods that refuse assimilation. Along with this idea is the notion that America has no fixed cultural identity. But that is wrong, we do. Well, what is our culture? We are culturally English, Protestant, among other things. It matters that our laws are written in what? English. That's how you interpret and apply them, with English linguistics and dialect. That's why language is very important to a civil society. It matters for the law. In fact, assimilation is unity. It is a biblical concept, and it promotes the welfare of our neighbor. History and scripture indicate that a people or house divided, like Israel in the Old Testament, is destined for trouble. Lincoln famously quoted Christ himself from Matthew 12, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no house or city divided against itself will stand." And so many places, the Bible indicates that factions and divisiveness cannibalizes and devours any social institution, be it family, the church, or a nation. Galatians 5, "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another." Divided self-interest, suspicion, jealousy, a constant jockeying for power and influence, seeing your neighbor as different and despising him for it, hiding in your enclave of uniqueness and distinction, relinquishing solidarity with your neighbor in favor of hostility, favoritism for one group over another, and permanent demands of retribution for perceived social ills, all of that breeds cultural rot, decay, disunity, and eventual collapse. Multiculturalism also functions under this seventh faulty notion that there are different biological races. Different races and skin color is multiculturalism, they say. No, that's just different skin color. levels of melanin, and other different physical attributes. In fact, there is one race, human. The Bible explicitly teaches a common humanity which is not superseded by any other identification. See Romans 5:12, sin came into the world through one man, Adam. Also 1 Corinthians 15:22, in Adam all die. Black and white and Latino people sitting in an American church together is still one culture. It's America. All right, eighth doctrinal error. Multiculturalism is strictly cultural. Did you know it's not? Multiculturalism is not strictly cultural. No, in fact, the idea of diversity and inclusivity, and if your ears were getting perked up already, you're good. You're sensitive to this stuff. The idea of diversity and inclusivity is a direct line to incorporating homosexuality and transgender into our society, schools, and laws, etc. Serge, you've crossed the line. Nope, here's some notes I took from a recent transgender professional development in my school district. Isn't that nice? 2 hours. GLSEN was started in 1990 in order to fight bullying and discrimination. Bullying is all about the homosexual movement. When we get to victimism, I'll talk about that. Gay Straight Alliance in schools can be renamed as a diversity club. Isn't that sound so nice? Gay Straight Alliance. Don't call it that. They won't go for it. Call it diversity. GLSEN provides ways to institute age-appropriate, inclusive curricula. I didn't redefine the words. The culture did. We got to be aware. The deadly presumption of multiculturalism. We are the world. Our strength is in our diversity. Now, I give you the little phrases. Humanism, it was imagined by Lenin. Here's the buzz phrases for multiculturalism. We are the world. Our strength is in our diversity. No, our strength is not in our diversity. Actually, it's in our unity. That is not what has created American exceptionalism, diversity. It is Christianity that has created the greatest amount of freedom and the greatness of American exceptionalism. It's Christianity. Our strength is in our Christianity. Also, the Rainbow Coalition, celebrating uniqueness, tolerance. Flags need to be going up with all this stuff, folks. All right, let me give you some examples of multiculturalism. Multicultural projects, parties, and banners in school. Teaching Islam and other world religions as on par with Christianity, like the five pillars. They're doing it in classrooms. Removing Columbus Day, adding Eid and other Muslim holidays and Indian holidays into your calendar. That's my school district. We don't get federal holidays off, we get Muslim holidays. Allowing Muslims to swear in on the Quran in our courts. Rejecting English as the native language, accommodating Spanish speaking everywhere. Calling me a nativist or a nationalist for what I just said as a derogatory term. Ethnic neighborhoods. This is very popular now in the church. J.D. Greer, in his book, Gaining by Losing, devoted an entire chapter to make an appeal for more multiculturalism and diversity. And listen, he's a good guy, but that was a very unwise thing to do and to write. Using the term multicultural, which is laced with all kinds of deconstructive, anti-Christian, anti-American ideologies, is not profitable. It's misleading and gives needless endorsement to a profane philosophy. Apple, do you know this, has a vice president of diversity. What is that? Pervasive acceptance and practice in the culture of Eastern and pagan habits, foreign customs. For instance, now I am not criticizing these things. I am not condemning them or calling them wrong when I mention them here. Let me be clear. I am just merely giving information on the origin of these things and using these only as an illustration of the importing of non-Christian elements and influence into the culture via multiculturalism. There's a growing popularity that we see of yoga, acupuncture, and meditation. Now everybody get out the stones. No. I'm just making an observation. I didn't criticize anything. I am pointing out that these things find their basis in the superstitious non-intellect of pagan spirituality and pagan behavior and function outside of the truth claims of the Bible versus the intellectual framework of Christianity and its subordinate fruits, i.e. true religion, science, reason, order, philosophy, absolute morality, medicine. I'm just saying where we're seeing elements. That's all. Moving on. There's an abiding infatuation with primitive cultures, their art, dance, music, and food. There's an infatuation with clay pots and straw huts, as though a regression of progress is preferable to advancing the human condition, as though there is an equivalency between clay pots and nonstick frying pans, between huts and skyscrapers, between cracked bamboo shoots and a trumpet. And as though the people there in those cultures wouldn't in a heartbeat rather have an air-conditioned room in a high-rise apartment with food, a non-stick pan, modern medicine, and a nice trumpet with disinfectant spray instead of dirt floors. Amen?
Amen.
How arrogant for us to look at these primitive cultures and say, oh, you're so much better, and then we go back to our what? Air-conditioned, climate-controlled rooms. Isn't that amazing? The hypocrisy. No.
By all means, let us export Christianity and its accompanying blessings and liberty and prosperity. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I like that sentence. It wasn't in my notes. All right. The effects.
Serge, you're running out of time. No. I planned the whole thing out. We're good. Stay with me. All right, the effects of multiculturalism. Number one, a rejection of Christian thought, deterioration of Christian philosophy and consensus and its positive derivatives, which includes, but is not limited to, Western philosophy, Western law, absolute truth, absolute ethics, science, republicanism, freedom, religious and otherwise, traditional family, free economics, sanctity of life, traditional sexuality, etc. We're losing all that. The acceptance, number two, of non-Christian thought. Openness towards non-Christian philosophy, world religions, and ensuing heathen practices. Mysticism and superstition become increasingly popular. Spirituality like Buddhism and Hinduism and New Age meditation, as well as drug use. Here is the definition, interestingly enough, of New Age by Oxford. I read this and I was like, whoa, gotta read that. New Age, a broad movement characterized by alternative approaches to traditional Western culture, with an interest in spirituality, mysticism, holism, and environmentalism. Number three, a rejection of Western progress. This is to the detriment of the poor and the needy. Western progress and wealth is perceived to be unfair, myopic, disregarding those which are different. Its worldwide influence and the ideas and resources it exports are seen as an imposition of our culture, belief system, and power over and against everybody else, with the effect of diminishing and devaluing other cultures and beliefs that are deserving of equal attention, respect, and regard. Number four effect, the dissolution of law, dissolution of sovereign borders and national law in order to give favor to invading foreign ideas, influence, and value systems. It works very well with globalism. Those are the effects of multiculturalism. Let me give a solution to multiculturalism. Number one, teach the emptiness and deficiency of all world religions. We have to teach their emptiness. All false religions, listen, are essentially Baal worship. From Islam to Buddhism to New Age to atheism itself. It's Baal worship. They are all equally religions, listen, of violence and hatred. Not love, tolerance, and peace, because none of them are capable of producing true virtue in man. That is God's righteousness in man, which only Christianity can produce. Number two solution, teach Christian supremacy. In doctrine and in practice, in law, in ethics and in morality, in mores, in customs, in cultural tradition. As I said last week, we do not allow them, legally do not allow them, with a clear conscience, in order to support religious freedom. We deny them the opportunity to put up a statue of Satan outside the Oklahoma courthouse. But we do, in the name of upholding religious freedom, we do advocate for prayer in schools. Do you see? Because it's a lawful freedom. It's not a pluralistic, chaotic freedom. We teach Christian supremacy. Number three, promote assimilation and cultural unity to defy and resist multiculturalism. Reassert the cultural dominance of the American majority, the American identity. Yes, there are different foods and clothes and music of different groups and etc. Sure, but those are of secondary importance when you come and join and listen, contract or covenant as a member of our civilization. I leave my fill in the blank, Italian, whatever. I leave my whatever ethnicity behind for the greater gain of being named American. We must celebrate both individually and corporately, in our homes as families and collectively as communities, in our churches. We must celebrate the uniqueness of the American identity and not dissimilar, intermittent, scattered subcultures. Listen, I couldn't wait for this sentence. Listen, we are one people with one law, one history, one language, English, and one religious heritage, Christian. We have one sexuality, traditionally monogamous and heterosexual. We are family-centric. We organize in local democratic communities rather than tribal. We are merit-based in our interactions and believe in personal responsibility and fairness. We have our own food, American food, like hamburgers. Our own folk music, like bluegrass and jazz and gospel, to name a few. Our own holidays that we all ought to celebrate, and we should demand it of our school districts. Holidays that take precedence over ethnically specific holidays that are peculiar to only one minority group. Holidays that may well defy our own heritage. We have religious observances like Thanksgiving. You should go to that service, by the way. Coming up, little plug. We have religious observances like Thanksgiving and a solemn pledge of allegiance.
We have our own heritage of Christian hymns and patriotic hymns. We have habits and customs that are unique to us, like fireworks on the 4th and barbecue and baseball. We have a relentless work ethic and highly esteemed personal charity. We tend towards philanthropic organization and localized grassroots solutions to social needs, like the Red Cross. We value individuality and self-determination and rugged individualism. And all of these yield a cultural consensus that is not neutral, but in fact virtuous, because it builds a peaceful, cooperative commonality that joins the citizens together in civic brotherhood, just like the nation Israel. Psalm 133, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. We need to teach ethnocentrism, which is not a vice, but is right and virtuous when the culture is God's and God's law and the derivatives thereof, for example, Israel and America. We need to support the English language as a national language, and we reject every form of multiculturalism. Do not celebrate diversity and uniqueness and splintered cultures and isolated ethnic neighborhoods and groups, pride parades, diversity parades, pride emblems for other nationalities that divide us rather than unite us. Do not accept school assignments, diversity projects, and diversity displays and local initiatives that corrupt national identity, that denigrate being American or America, that isolate and promote one particular disparate national or ethnic identity over the others to their exclusion and insult, one that isn't American. Like a giant mural in the town square of disenfranchised minorities that were victimized by white America, as an example. Don't support this stuff. This is to our corporate ruin. It promotes division and suspicion and cliques, group pride rather than national pride. Why can't we instead, right, have a melting pot mural in the town square that celebrates the reality of out of many one, with an American flag banner flying proudly, soaring above it, with the big letters, "In God We Trust" and "America First, America Always." That is to our cultural prosperity and edification. It is unity, peaceable cooperation, and the promotion of Christian thought and virtue. Fly it high and fly it proudly. And maybe add to the mural a giant bald eagle standing on the continental U.S., holding a rifle with a small Sherman tank coming out of its beak. And a text bubble that says, "Freedom here and freedom everywhere. And this bird suffers not tyrants." Yes. No, but seriously, come on, oorah! The cry of the Marine Corps should be our cry as Americans, yes. Whatever skin color or background, come on, we're American. With a common identity and civic pride, don't you see the virtue of God's way over this multiculturalism pablum, drivel? It's useless, it's savage and worldly and demonic. And number 5, promote the rule of law. We support what is known as ordered liberty. Support it broadly in the U.S. Constitution and in the several state constitutions. Support it specifically in statutory law. Prosecute offenders justly and swiftly. Protect and defend the innocent and the victims. That is what makes America great. So we need to start executing law again against all people. In these sovereign borders, and at all times, in all circumstances, law is blind justice. Let her reign again to implement freedom for all from sea to shining sea. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. That concludes our discussion on multiculturalism. We'll see you next week. That's our unit on humanism, and we'll get into a new unit next week, which I won't mention till next week. All right, thanks for being here. Let's pray.
Amber waves of grain for purple mountain majesties above the fruited plain. America, America, God shed his grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea.
Amen. Amen. All right. That was virtuous. Thank you. Excellent. Amen. All right, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you and we magnify you because we are as nothing before you. The nations and the princes are like dust, grasshoppers. But what prevails? The Lord, his authority and his law, his word. And we are so thankful that as I
rattle off these wonderful attributes of this country. We know it's not this country, but it is God and Christ himself. And to the extent that we depart from God's law, we will sink into depravity and back into the normalcy of the course of history, which is the awful oppression of sin. Father, we pray that the gospel would spread from sea to shining sea, that men in this nation and all through the world would hear the good news of Christ and so be reformed from inside out to worship the living Creator and Savior. And we also pray that you would push back this earthly philosophy of multiculturalism to the preservation of a unique American identity that is grounded in the law of God. And we are so thankful that you've given us covenant government where we represent ourselves and can hold all men under the confines and restraints of your beautiful, matchless law. We love you and we thank you and ask that you bless the services today. In your name we pray, amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. We'll see you next week. Thank you.